One of the verses we often read at Christmas is Matthew 1:19. I'm going to take a look at that Matthew passage, and we'll read it in the context so you get the surrounding verses. Starting at verse 18, I want to focus on verse 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, in our King James, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Engagement in our culture, engagement today, the engagement you think about, is almost a trial period. Either party can change their mind. So a ring is given, a promise is made, but the ring can be returned. The Jewish engagement was much more binding. And you need to remember that the account was written by Jewish people and reflected first century Jewish thought and customs. This has got to be seen in the context because the account seems a little odd to us today. It speaks of Joseph as her husband, and it also says they're engaged. So the engagement and wedding was different. It was a very serious thing, Jewish engagement, and it could only be broken by divorce. And after the engagement was agreed upon, the husband would say, I go to prepare a place for you. And the wedding was not like ours, being planned long in advance, where the bride and her mother are the stars and the husband is nothing. When the place to live was finished, the marriage procession would come with joy and singing, maybe torches if they came at night. Remember the story about the bridesmaids who ran out of oil? And it was up to the engaged woman to be ready, because the procession could come any time of the night or day, and it was a disgrace not to be ready. So if it came at night, it'd be lit by torches set on poles. We see this in the parable of bridesmaids that ran out of oil. So the bride didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. And the reason I linger on this and emphasize it is because the wedding customs were used as a picture of the return of Christ. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. He told the disciples he was going to go and prepare a place for them and would return to receive them to himself, that where he was, there they could be also. And his disciples certainly understood the wedding customs of the time. It was ingrained into their culture, and they could understand waiting for the bridegroom. And so the couples behaved that way, and they were considered in many ways to be married, but they didn't live together. Our culture has kind of taken that custom and flipped it 180. So the law concerning engaged couples is found in Deuteronomy. The Jewish law says if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and this is Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24, if you want to look it up, and another man finds her in a city and lies with her, you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. There was also a provision for a girl in the country with a presumption she cried out and there was no one around to save her. And in that case, the man only is punished. Now, justice and mercy are two different concepts, and we see much of both of them in our Bible. And the passage is interesting, particularly because Joseph is described as a just man. But he is so described while in the very act of showing mercy. So how can we be just and simultaneously show mercy? And when Joseph speaks, when the text speaks of putting her away privily, that was a divorce done quietly in front of two witnesses rather than a divorce where they went to a magistrate and it was written out with reasons for the divorce. So the reasons then would not be made public. So Joseph, feeling he got to do something because of the law, but yet he does not want to disgrace this woman he loves. He doesn't want to make a public example. He would, you know, like her to escape scandal and punishment. So from our Old Testament verse, we know that the woman, engaged woman, would be considered guilty of adultery, would be judged and punished. And so he finds this woman, whom he is engaged, pregnant, and he makes a natural assumption. He wants to break the engagement. But he has to do this by divorce. What I find interesting is that description of Joseph as a just man, because the law is clear. Joseph, at least in his mind at the time, was a wronged party. He could have been very angry and upset. He could feel that his world was turned upside down. He had every right to report Mary to the authorities to be punished. And some would say he had a duty. If someone needs to be punished, you need to see to it that they're punished to the fullest extent of the law. So if someone is done wrong, should we not see to it that they're punished? Joseph didn't desire to do that. He wanted a secret divorce so Mary wouldn't be shamed. He wanted to escape punishment. But we find him described as a just man or a righteous man, and I'm not perhaps pronouncing it perfectly, but it's dikaios in the Greek, meaning righteous, right conduct, according to my Vine's dictionary, fulfilling all claims which are right and becoming, so no defect can be charged. And this description is not found in a distant verse, but it's found right there. So we see a man who desires to show mercy rather than hang on every letter of the law. And we see him defined as a just man and righteous. Now, we all know the account, and we all know that he was told by the angel not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife because the child she carried was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But we shouldn't lightly pass over the verse showing a man who is willing to be wrong in his mind and yet show mercy. He didn't want the woman to suffer. So as we compare mercy and justice, we think back to the early days of the Bible. We see Abraham talking to God, and he's almost bargaining with God, asking him to show mercy to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is speaking up for people he did not know, but he still desired to obtain mercy for them. And as they went from 50 down to 10, God agreed to spare the place if 10 righteous persons could be found. This is a different blessing that we should talk about someday concerning the righteous remnant that God reminded Elijah of when he mourned that he alone was left. And God says, no, you're not the only one left. But unfortunately, the cities were so wicked that 10 righteous could not be found. One wonders what will happen to America when 10 righteous can't be found. But we can't talk about that now. But it reminds us of our Lord when he spoke of his followers being salt and light. If we go to Psalm 103, verses 6 through 18, and I'm going to look at that portion. It says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." So it speaks of the mercy of the Lord being from everlasting to everlasting, eternity past to eternity yet to come. We think of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. He desired the Lord to punish the city. He wanted justice. Why was he sulky? The Lord showed mercy. That's not what he wanted. The Lord had to raise up a vine and a worm to teach his sulky prophet a lesson. Because if even a vine had value in his eyes, what about a whole city of people and animals? So when we look at justice and mercy, I think of two D words, desire and deserve. Starts early in life, because what we deserve is justice, and what we desire is mercy. Now, a good friend of mine who shall remain nameless was driving the church van yesterday and was stopped by an officer of the law because the inspection sticker was expired. I had been driving the van previously that day. Now, the sticker was forgotten, the sticker was expired, and so both he and I deserved what? Justice. He happened to get mercy, I happened to escape attention, but we see this even when children are due to be punished. Give me one more chance. Anyone ever heard that word? Give me one more chance. I'll be good. Doesn't end with children. When you have employees in your office who have been caught red-handed doing something, they sure would love to get by. And as one who has sat through many calendar calls in court, I can see that, or saw that played out in court every day when people came in desiring mercy when they deserved justice. That's very germane because this story starts out with Joseph desiring, wishing to show mercy. And when Jesus came, he came to show mercy. He came to a nation needing mercy and a world in deep darkness. He came as a light. And that darkness could neither understand nor overcome that light. They couldn't deal with it. They couldn't deal with it. They decided to kill what they couldn't deal with. He told his disciples he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He healed many people, even people with loathsome diseases that somebody might not want to touch. When he was asked what sin had caused a man begging at the temple gate to be born blind, he replied it was not a sin, but rather an opportunity to show the works of God. This was a common teaching that people being afflicted were punished for some sin. And the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus showed mercy to the man, and in turn the man was put out of the synagogue for saying or stating that Jesus healed him, and he wouldn't change from the story. He didn't hold himself aloof from the common people. He went out teaching and healing, and he was harshly criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. But he came to search for and save that which was lost. He let the sinful woman touch him when eating dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee. You find that in Luke 7, 36 through 50. He told her sins had been forgiven, so go in peace. He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, breaking several customs at the time. Most Pharisees would walk around that territory rather than even go through it. They most certainly wouldn't talk to a woman, and they absolutely would not drink out of her vessel, because in their mind it would make them ceremonially unclean. He offered her living water. If you just knew who was talking to you, you'd ask for the living water. Think about the woman who was caught in adultery and hauled before Jesus by a crowd of people. John 8, 1 through 11. Why did they bring her there? If Jesus wanted to show her mercy, they would accuse him of not honoring the law and being in contempt of the law. If he said to stone her, they would run to the Romans and report him at once because they weren't allowed to use capital punishment. I believe, personally, that they knew he was merciful. He was a merciful man. And the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman. They sat her right in the middle of the temple court. And there she stood with the sin she had committed being told to everyone who would listen, all the time not knowing whether she'd be taken out and stoned. Now, the crowd could not withstand his wisdom and his righteousness. But imagine how that woman felt. Imagine how she was shamed. In the end, all her accusers were convicted by their own consciences, and they left. And there was just the two of them left. And Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? Is there any left here to condemn you? She said, no, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, we don't know what exactly would have happened to Mary in this particular case, whether she would have been stoned. But there is no doubt she would have been shamed and humiliated. And Joseph looks ahead and he sees all. He says, I don't want that for her. I don't want that for her. So if we go back to our two words, deserve and desire, God through Jesus Christ is willing to give us our desire for mercy. He says, you could have it. It's there for you. This is so because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. He got our just deserts. We didn't get them. The just dying for the unjust. So we can receive mercy through Christ. This is the essence of grace, the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one can say, I did it, because we didn't do it. And we didn't do it because we were unable to do it. We couldn't do it. Someone else had to do it for us. So if we are children of God, which saved people are, we must then do the works of God so that unbelievers will see it and glorify God. Now, sometimes fundamental Christians are viewed as being harsh, judgmental, mean, desiring to see people punished. Sometimes we are as described. You know, there's warts on all of us somewhere, and there's no use pretending it's not there. But I believe that when we show mercy to those around us, rather than demanding the letter of the law, that mercy triumphs over justice, and God considers us just. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ has forgiven you. So God shows great mercy to us and forgiveness of many sins, and as children of God, we should show these same qualities. So in conclusion, I would urge you to go out and show mercy today, tomorrow, next week, in the upcoming year. Mercy. That's a wonderful trait. Thank you very much.